Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The message that you're going to hear this morning is an adaptation of a funeral meditation that I recently shared at my beloved mother-in-law's funeral service. Some of the members of the congregation that were at that service encouraged me to expand it and to preach it, particularly to preach it here at Cornerstone. The sermon isn't what you would probably call an expository sermon, but it certainly does draw from the truths of the full counsel of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to quicken us and illumine our hearts as we spend time around the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time around your Word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the written Word of God, and for your eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is revealed in its pages. We ask in a particular way that the Holy Spirit will accompany the preaching of the Word this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle the flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God, as it's recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Thus far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. Well, during our time around the word this morning, we are going to give our attention to the matter of faith. Faith is an important thing to think about, especially in our day when there are so many different ideas floating around about it. Having a right understanding of faith is of utmost importance because it has eternal implications. One will spend eternity either in heaven or hell based on his or her understanding and application of this important word known as faith. So it's very important that we have this down right. So what actually is faith? Well, simply stated, faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. When the Bible speaks of faith demonstrating complete confidence or trust in someone, it means having a complete confidence or trust in God and in the once-for-all-time sacrifice that His eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ, provided on the cross in order that one is saved from eternal condemnation. God the Father's greatest demonstration of love for the world was in the sending of His eternally begotten Son to die on the cross for lost sinners. So the someone or the object of saving faith is Jesus Christ. If there is one or some that are gathered here this morning that have not yet embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith, let today be this day of your salvation. You do not know if there will be a tomorrow for you. And by the way, just going to church, being baptized, making a public profession of faith, does not mean that you are saved. It does not mean that at all. There have been many, many people throughout the ages that have been faithful in church attendance, that have gone through all the proper things, and it is proper. Baptism is proper. It's a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is proper. It's a sacrament. Making a public profession of faith is proper. It's important. But one has to believe in Jesus Christ by faith from the heart. Being a good person is not going to save you. Going to church every Sunday is not going to save you. Recognizing that you're a sinner and bowing your heart before God Almighty, confessing that you're a sinner and embracing Jesus Christ by faith and that once for all time sacrifice that He provided on the cross, that's how you were saved. Period. Martin Luther, one of the seminal figures of the historic Protestant Reformation, emphasized the importance of having a correct understanding of biblical faith in the midst of the misconceptions of it in his day. He wrote, and I quote, "Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion because they observe that faith is not followed by good works or a better life. They fall into error, even though they speak and hear much about faith. Faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating your own strength, within your own strength, a thankful heart which says, 'I believe.' That is what they think true faith is. But because of this human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing. And reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us new birth from God. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all of our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner, listen to this, is an unbeliever. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever because he stumbles around and looks for faith and good works even though he does not know what faith or good works are. Yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Therefore, watch out for your own false ideas and guard against good-for-nothing gossips who think they're smart enough to define faith and works, but really are the greatest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you, or you will remain forever without faith, no matter what you wish, say, or can do." End of quote. Well, it was said that biblical faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. We've looked at the someone or the object of biblical saving faith. Now let's look at the something of it. If you would again focus your attention on the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This verse provides for us a definition of the something or nature of biblical faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There are two words in this verse that give us insight into the nature of faith. They are the words assurance and conviction. The word assurance, as is used here, is meant to convey the idea of having an underlying confidence in something. The particular something mentioned here is things hoped for. There are four things for which we can hope as Christians. The four things that will be shared in this sermon are adaptations from one of the commentaries I consulted in my preparations. The first is unending, overflowing joy and happiness after death. This unending, overflowing joy and happiness after a Christian's death is rooted in the fact that immediately after a believer draws his or her last breath, he or she is taken to be with his Savior and Lord in heaven. The minute they breathe their last breath, they're taken to heaven. Bernard of Cluny tries to grasp its beauty, this beauty of heaven, with words in the hymn of old, Jerusalem the Golden. Jerusalem the Golden, with milk and honey blessed, the sight of it refreshes the weary and oppressed. I know not what joys await us there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. To sing the hymn unending with all the martyr throng amidst the halls of Zion, resounding full with song. And now the most glorious words of Bernard's hymn, which are in the last verse, the Christ is ever with them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are ever rich and green. There is the throne of David, and there, from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast. To God enthroned in glory, the church's voices blend, the Lamb forever blessed, the light that knows no end. Well, although Christians' hearts are filled with unending, overflowing joy and happiness after death, they continue looking forward to Jesus Christ's second return. For a disembodied eternal existence is not God's final greatest purpose for us, which has to do with the second thing for which we hope as Christians, the glorious resurrection of our bodies at the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, we read the following in association with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And we do need to encourage each other with these words. In these dark days in which we live, and if you haven't recognized them as dark, obviously your face is in the sand. They're dark days. But they're not dark days wherein God is not in control. They're not dark days that have not been foreordained by God. God has foreordained them. And He's foreordained them for His glory and for our good, because all things do work together for good for those who love the Lord. We got to continue to rejoice in the Lord who is our King in these days. May the fourth stanza of Charles Wesley's hymn of old, "Rejoice, the Lord is King," encourage us. Rejoice in glorious hope. Jesus, the judge, shall come and take His servants up to their eternal home. We soon shall hear the archangel's voice. The trump of God shall sound. Rejoice. The third thing for which we hope as Christians is our acquittal before the judgment seat of God. As Christians, we have a gracious reception of the judgment seat of Christ. We will be acquitted or declared innocent. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ have already had judgment rendered. We have been justified, that is, declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus Christ's perfect work on our behalf. It is this, the final judgment that will occur on Judgment Day has already happened for us. What a glorious ray of hope that provides for us in light of the terrible day of judgment that is coming. And by the way, the day of judgment is a terrible, terrible day. One of our hymns captures that well: day of judgment, day of wonders. Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than 1,000 thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for His appearing, then shall say, "This God is mine." Gracious Savior, own me in this day, in that day as thine. At His call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature, shaken by His looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, He will say, "Come near me, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know." Fellow Christians, we do not have to fear Judgment Day. Praise the Lord. We've already been judged. The fourth thing that we hope for as Christians is endless bliss with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. The unending, overflowing joy and happiness that a Christian experiences after his or her death keeps issuing in greater and greater measures. If being in heaven with Jesus isn't glorious enough, there is more to come. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 gives us insight into the endless bliss and glory that awaits the Christian. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. High King of heaven, my victory won," says the last stanza of the hymn of old, "Be Thou My Vision. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. A heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Well, the other word that gives us insight into the nature of biblical faith is the word conviction. This word carries the idea of an inner conviction or inner persuasion from God. This inner conviction or persuasion comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's specifically applied to the second half of verse 1 that says, "things not seen." Matthew Henry accurately describes this aspect of the nature of biblical faith when he says, and I quote, "Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Faith is the firm assent of the soul to the divine revelation in every part of it, and sets to its seal that God is true. It is a full approbation of all that God has revealed as holy, just, and good. It helps the soul to make application of all to itself with suitable affections and endeavors, and so it is designed to serve the believer instead of sight, and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body." End of quote. We can sum up what Matthew Henry said by saying, Christians walk by faith and not by sight. And is it ever important that we walk by faith and not by sight in these ever increasingly lawless days in which we live? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the winds of change that have blown throughout the ages are becoming stronger and more persistent gale force winds. And the moral foundations under our feet are shaking like they possibly have never shaken before in the United States of America. Did you ever think that we would see the open, brutal murder of infant human beings by way of late-term abortion in the United States of America? And by the way, you may or may not know this. Last Thursday, our governor announced that she is filing a lawsuit to keep abortion legal in Michigan. In her comment, she said, and I quote, "No matter what happens to Roe," that is Roe versus Wade, "I'm going to fight like," uses a curse word, "and use all the tools I have as a governor to ensure reproductive freedom is protected." That's evil. It's evil. We see evil in the state of Michigan. We see evil in the United States of America. What a sad reality. And that's only one sad reality in America. We are living in the midst of a cultural revolution. The term revolution is defined as a forcible overthrow of a government or social order. The cultural revolution we see in our day is a blatant rebellion against God Almighty, wherein His government and the chief governor, who is Jesus Christ, is forcibly trying to be overthrown. Along with our good God being blatantly rebelled against and His Son trying to be dethroned or canceled out, is an attempt to completely suppress God's truth. Not only His truth revealed in special revelation, but in general or natural revelation as well. There is an active battle being waged to keep the Ten Commandments and the gospel out of public schools, government, and the public square. And there is an active battle being waged to attack the truth of God that He reveals in nature, even at the most basic level of human expression, binary gender, male and female. Did you know that there are reports of over 50 genders? Dr. Harry Reeder, who is a well-known pastor at the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, recently described our American culture at a Ligonier conference by using the five terms: insanity, absurdity, lethality, and sexual anarchy, rooted in profitability. Insanity. Basic boundaries established by principles of God's word are under attack on every side. Spending is out of control. In addition to a burgeoning national debt, many Americans are way in over their heels in personal debt. Many have multiple credit cards maxed out. Very few have any intention to pay back that debt. The public school education system is out of control. The majority of our nation's children are not getting reading, writing, and arithmetic in their public school education. They are getting propaganda driven by a humanistic agenda. Critical race theory, intersectionalism, evolution, and a host of other doctrines of lies are being spoon-fed to our nation's children and youth. The environments in our public schools are becoming settings of extreme danger. Children and teachers alike are in danger on many a campus. Drugs are freely circulated. Birth control is being provided in most cases without parental assent, and sexual promiscuity is rampant. Some of the books in our nation's schools, our public schools, are absolutely sick and morally corrupt, including in our own local public schools. Appallingly depraved and sexually explicit. You are encouraged to talk with Cornerstone members whose names are printed in the bulletin about the corrupt material they and others are speaking up and out about in our local public schools. We need Christians' voices to be speaking up and speaking out on these things in these increasingly spiritual, evil days in which we live. Spending is out of control. Public education is out of control. The Federal Communications Commission is out of control. The FCC is a governmental agency that is supposed to be restricting indecency and obscenity over television and radio broadcasts. Television and radio programming in general is becoming increasingly perverse and evil. Mention has only been made of three areas that are out of control. The list goes on and on. Insanity. Absurdity. Saying that there are only over 50 genders is absurd enough. But giving children, young children, the responsibility to decide on their own gender in and amidst the cloud of gender confusion goes beyond absurdity. It is gross parental negligence. It is child abuse. And then there is the absurd abuse which surrounds gender reassignment surgery, which is nothing less than the mutilation of the human body. Absurdity. Lethality. Killing in the womb on the front end of human life. Euthanasia on the other. Sexual anarchy. Everybody is free to violate the sanctity of the marriage bed, regardless of their being married or not. Rooted in profitability. All these things revolve around big money. I don't know about you, but I think Dr. Reeder has a pretty good grasp on American culture. I also think he does a good job of summarizing three common responses to what is happening in culture today. And unfortunately, these three common responses include one or more of the common responses of many individual Christians, congregations, and denominations today. The three common responses to the things that happen in culture are to ignore, accommodate, capitulate. Ignore it. Become isolationistic. Retreat from culture. As Christians, we cannot ignore it. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Accommodation. Culture changes, we change. We do not change. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Capitulate? Surrender? No, we do not and cannot surrender ourselves to anything that is antithetical. So what do we do? Asked Pastor Reeder. Do we become social activists? To be sure, there are times when Christians need to speak up and speak out against things in our culture that go contrary to God's word. And I hope more of us will start speaking up and speaking out. We need to be praying for men like Keith Den Hollander, who works for the Christian Coalition, an organization that offers people of faith the vehicle to become actively involved in impacting the issues that they care about, from the county courthouse to the halls of Congress. There are people in our congregation who are interested in starting an issues and actions committee. Please talk to Keith. And by the way, if you're offended by me making these applications, these practical applications, come and talk to me after the service. And I'll give you an apology for why I'm doing what I am doing. As involved Christians, we need to be involved in social and political activism, but that's not the main thing that's to be our focus. Our primary focus is to obey the Great Commission given to us by our Lord and Savior. For when we share the gospel and make disciples of men, women, and children, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded, the corruption and dysfunction in the family, the visible church, the government, and society at large are lessened. So let us take up the full armor of God and fight the good fight of faith, fully trusting in God, believing everything He tells us in His Word, and living in obedience to it, making disciples by way of our life examples and the teaching and counsel we provide to others. These things all have to do with the last point, which I will make very brief. And if some of you are watching your clocks closer than paying attention to the Word of God, all I have to say is shame on you. Shame on you. The evidence of our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 4 and following provide for us a great cloud of witnesses of people of old who were commended for their evidence of faith. Verse 4, I'll read several of them. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, he died. Though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Skipping down to verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Some of the saints in Faith Hall of Fame that's recorded in chapter 11 gave evidence of their faith by being stoned, sawn in two, or by being killed by the sword. Others gave evidence of their faith by conquering kingdoms, enforcing justice, obtaining promises, escaping the edge of the sword. The individual's paths that were marked out in all of these examples of faith were all predestined by God. And every single one of your paths have been marked out from eternity by God. Every single one. Every single one. And every single one of us, brothers and sisters of Christ, are to be giving evidence of our faith. Evidence of our faith in small things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right according to Scripture. That is evidence of your faith. Young people, it can be seen by the way you respect those in authority over you. That is exercising your faith. Children at school, when you stand for what is right and you don't go along with the crowd that's going wrong, you are giving evidence of your faith. That is just as important as some of the great feats of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Just as important in God's eyes. Evidence of our faith can be seen in the way we express ourselves as either male or females. You wouldn't think it would come down to that basic thing today, but it is that basic. We can show evidence of our faith by expressing ourselves by way of the gender that God has given us at birth. Evidence of our faith can be seen in the way we clothe our bodies. Will the modern trends of torn, tattered, and immodesty characterize the way we clothe the temples of the Holy Spirit? We need to start thinking about the way we clothe our bodies as evidence of our faith. Who's setting the agenda for clothing? Are Christians setting the agenda for clothing today? I think not. Will the modern trends of torn, tattered, and immodesty characterize the way we clothe the temples of the Holy Spirit? Or will we give evidence of our faith by dressing like sons and daughters of the King of Kings as opposed to the morally bankrupt prince of this world? We desperately need Christian leadership in the area of fashion design. Fashion design is an art. It is the art of applying design, aesthetics, clothing construction, and natural beauty to clothing and its accessories. True artistic ability, listen to me, is a gift from God, and so is the product that comes from this gifting. Oh, may God be pleased to raise up Christians to lead us in this much-needed area where art intersects with basic human expression. Now, I'm going to trim out some of my sermon because I realize I'm starting to really push the envelope here. So shame on me. But I do want to close saying this: we all need to start giving evidence of our faith. A lot of the problems in the world that we see around us and in the visible church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to own part of the responsibility for that. Part of the reason things are as bad as they are is because we are not standing upon the truth of God's word. We are not giving evidence of our faith. And we need to pray for God's grace to do that. And I'm going to send out a particular challenge to men in this congregation. Men, God has raised you up to be a leader in your home, to be a leader in the church, to be leaders in the workplace. That's our pleasant responsibility, but it is our responsibility. I'm going to close by reading several verses from a Presbyterian hymn of old. I can't agree with all of the man's theology, but he's right on with this hymn. And I end challenging you men. Men, the church and your families need you to give evidence of your faith. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. Your strength unequal to the task, but Christ in you is great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God give us the grace we need individually and as a body of believers to provide evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ, so we shine like stars in this increasingly dark world in which we live. And may it be sola Dei Gloria, solely for the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh Father, we admit that many times we have served the idols of pleasure and entertainment. We've bought into the lie of the American dream, which is no dream from Scripture at all. Lord, help us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to remember our time on this earth is short, and we can live this life to gratify and glorify ourselves, or we can live this life to glorify you. Oh, please, give us the grace. Give us the desire to live by faith for the sake of your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.